give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. For today's scripture reading, we have from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 30 to 31. I looked for someone among them who would stand, who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. So I pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is the word of God. Let's put our hands together for Pastor Lee Kai for today's sermon.
Yeah, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, may you steel our heart, prepare our heart to be tender to listen to you. Help us to overcome the scattered minds and draw us back to you. That Lord, speak to us so that we have the strength to follow you and do what you does want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The theme for today's sermon is Standing in the Gap. You know the Roman Empire is strong during Jesus' time in BC, before Christ 27. The Roman Empire started all the way until 15th century. Western Roman Empire is being split into Western and the Eastern. The Western, in a way, had fallen in the 5th century. But in the Eastern Roman Empire, it lasted until 15th century. But the question is to ask, how did it fail, the whole empire of Eastern Roman Empire? Roman. It has a formidable fortress in this Constantinople. This is a fortress that it's very strong, that is legendary because it holds the enemy back. No one can conquer. Though there's one time when the enemy attacked this fortress. For 2 months, the enemy lay siege around the castle, but they're not able to break through it because of its wall is so thick and strong. So whenever there's a gap or there's a hole in the wall, the defenders will go and repair, build the wall, and fight bravely to defend the castle. But at the end, the city still falls, not because of this great wall being destroyed, but simply because of a single, small, forgotten back gate is not being locked. The enemy surrounding the castle found a back way to this castle. They found a small little door at the back of this castle is unlocked, and so they dress in the commoners and sneak into the castle at the back door. And as they gather in a big group, then the sound of the horn, they start attacking within the castle. And because of that, the whole defense of the castle collapsed. People panicked and ran away. So the whole Roman Empire, Eastern Roman Empire, fall because of the capital, and more so because of the small, forgotten back gate is not being locked. I think similarly in this Ezekiel 22, God told his people that he's searching for someone to stand in the gap. The gap, in a way, is a spiritual wall supposed to defend the nation, but is left unguarded. Likewise, the story of Constantinople tells us that the downfall is not always start with something huge, but it can be something small, it's being forgotten, being neglected over the years. Before we jump into the text, we go through this historical background of this book of Ezekiel. It is being set in the stage where Israel is having a difficult time in BC, 597, Judah the king, Jehoiakim, he's being a vassal to this Babylon, but one day he decided to rebel against, wanted to join forces with Egypt. But that ended up, the Babylon army came to besiege the city of Judah. And at the end, this king, Jehoiakim, died during the siege. And as a result, Babylon replaced it with a puppet king called Zedekiah being installed, and the rest of the elites of Judah, including Ezekiel, was being exiled to Babylon. So Ezekiel is writing, in addressing to those who are being exiled to Babylon, and at the same time to those who are remaining in Judah, because they believe with the presence of the temple there, God will protect them. But actually, Ezekiel is prophesying that the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And the reason God wanted to judge or bring destruction is because of the corruption of the nation. I think in Ezekiel 22, the whole chapter, it mentioned about four layers of corruption, starting from the leaders who oppressed the weak and they took bribes. The priests ignored God's law and profaned the sacred. The prophets spoke the false vision to please people, all the way to the commoner, the people who exploited the poor often, and also the stranger. So we can see it is a wall full of cracks. No strength, no righteousness, and no protection for this nation. And therefore, God is looking for someone to stand in the gap, to pray, to turn the tide, but he found no one. So as a result, judgment came in verse 31, we just read. Judgment came not because God wanting to destroy, but because God saw that no one is able to stand in the gap between the sin of this man and the wrath of God. So the big idea of this whole sermon of this Ezekiel 22 is when no one stands in the gap, sin will fill in. Families, societies, and nation collapse. So I think we'll give an overview of Ezekiel 22, the overview of the sermon today. We're going to talk about the search of God, the silence of the people, and the standing in the gap. The search of God. First point, the search of God. Verse 30, we just read that God is looking for someone among them who would build out the wall. He used a picture of a wall, the imagery of a wall. War is the best protection for a nation or city during the ancient time. When there's a breach in the wall, if you watch movie, when you saw people trying to conquer a castle, when they breached the wall, you see that all the defenders were swarmed to the wall. If you watch a lot of The Ring, the second episode, I like the movie a lot. The second episode, when they were able to break through the castle wall, I'm not sure whether they recall the scene. It's a good movie. A lot of people trying to swarm to the castle door there to block the enemy from entering. So whenever there's a break in the castle wall, people, the defenders will all swarm there to defend it. Because if you don't do that, you leave it unattended. The enemies will swarm in and the whole empire or the whole fortress will collapse. And therefore, God says so in the verse that I look for someone. I think this phrase, you can say that maybe Raymond looked for someone, maybe Raymond looked for something, but you put it on God. God looked for someone. You may want to ask the question, is God short-sighted? Has he gone forgetful, that he is forgetting where he places the thing, that he need to look for someone? Why does God need to look for someone? I think first of all, when the phrase say God look for someone, you look at the second verse 31, he said his wrath is coming, his judgment is coming. So the looking for someone is before his judgment comes. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap so that he's in order the judgment may not fall. Let's read this verse in Psalms 103. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. So the verse is very clear, telling us that God does not take delight in judging, in pouring his judgment. So before he's pouring judgment, he's looking for someone to intercede. He looks for someone to help him to relent. I give a simple analogy. This may not be a perfect one, but I'm not sure about your family. Some family, there's a part that the father and mother play a different role. Someone say that sometimes the father play the role of a black, I'm not sure how to put it in English, alien. Huh? The father play the alien, and the mother play the white face. Is it direct translation? Black cop and white, blue cop. Huh? Okay. It's cop. Huh? He's being a cop. Huh? So as a father wanted to punish the child, the father would say, where is my cane? Where is my cane? Then the mom know the cue. The mom said, okay, trying to prevent the father from caning the child. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is just a scenario being played. The father is not wanting to punish the children. He's showing, I'm looking for my cane, but he knows where the cane is. I'm looking for my cane. So that the mom took the cue, okay, don't hit the child. then the children know how serious the punishment is. So they learn to repent. So this is what God is doing. He said, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap before my judgment comes. God is giving us the second chance. He's not taking delight in punishing us. So over this verse, he's telling us, God is giving us always a second chance before he poured out his wrath. Because when he poured out his wrath, nobody can withstand. And secondly, why did God use the word, he looked for someone? He looked for someone. The word look for someone is phrased in a way, it's in the image of a court room. If you look at the initial chapter, verse 22, the first verse talking that whole land of Judah is being brought to the judge, being brought to the court. So God is using that image of a court. And later he listed the crime of this Judah they committed and the verses we just read just now. It is in a rhetoric language that the prosecutor is crying out, I'm looking out for a weakness to defend for the land Judah, but he could not find any good weakness to defend. It showed the hopelessness of this land. This is so thorough that got no hope, no way to rescue them. So in a way, it dramatized the whole moral decay of this land, this nation. That even he tried always to help them, to find a weakness to defend for them, but he can't. I think this story in a way parallel with the story we know, the story of Abraham pleading God not to destroy Sodom. If you remember the story, Abraham bargained with God. If there's 50 righteous men, can you not destroy? And the bargain goes on 45, 40, 30, 20. I'm not sure how patient you are. If you are God, sometimes we are really impatient. Just cut the crap. Just tell me how many you want. But it's a way of bargaining, telling them how God is unwilling to destroy Sodom. All the way until he bargained until 10. If there are 10 righteous men, will you not destroy? And God agreed finally. But at the end, God still destroys Sodom because there's not even one, not even 10. You can see how perverted Sodom had become that at the end, God destroyed. So similarly, what is God looking for in Ezekiel 22? God is looking for just one person to intercede, to confront the immorality of the nation. But he finds none. The search was unfruitful. I think the reason for that is because the silence of the people. God say he was looking for someone to stand in the gap, but at the end he said, I found no one. Why did God find no one in the whole land of Judah? We just mentioned about the top leadership, from the leaders, from the priests, from the prophets, all of them supposed to lead people to God. But at the end, they led them into idolatry. They were supposed to help them to know God, but at the end, they led them astray. From the top leaders to the entire population, the whole sin, the corruption, trickled down to every system of the nation. The whole nation was corrupted. You see, we are so used to a fallen culture, sometimes we're so accustomed to it, you don't feel anything wrong living here, because you know the story of the frog in the warm water slowly being cooked and die. Because we're living in a sinful culture and we are used to it. I just give a simple illustration. Because we live in Singapore, we don't feel it. But if let's say you go overseas, I stay in China for quite a while. I live in northern part of China. Because I'm a foreigner, when I go stay there, I find something not right there. You know what is something that is not right there? We got a couple who give birth in the hospital. At the end of the whatever delivery, they give the doctor ang pao. They give the doctor ang pao. And whenever they're going to see a doctor, they will give that ang pao. Will we do that in Singapore? It sounds very funny because you don't want to pay extra, you want to save. And instead, they give the doctors ang pao. And ask them, why do they do that? And not just for hospitalization, even during Teacher's Day, teachers also receive ang pao from the parents. Glad that you are not, too bad you're not a teacher in China, you can earn more in China. I ask them, why do they do that? They're adding on to the culture of bribery. These are leaders within my church. Because they say everybody is doing that. If they don't do that, I'm not sure what do they fear. Will the doctor leave a disease inside the stomach? I'm not sure. But they just become a culture of them. They feel not having the peace of not giving the doctor ang pao. They have certain concern of them. Because they're so used to the culture, not giving ang pao became something that is uneased within. But for us, we see this is not right. Because I'm a foreigner, I see them, this is a wrong culture, a sinful culture in China. But if let's switch role. In Singapore, are we much better? I don't think so. But because we're so used to certain culture, we've gotten used to it. We probably need a foreigner from outside who probably have a better, higher standard than us to tell us what is wrong with us. I just cite a few examples. We may be used to it. In a class, sometimes certain people are being excluded from the group because they've got a very eerie look or very unpopular because this person smells or whatever. And sometimes people just keep a distance. And they become a norm within the class, a culture. Everybody will shun away from him. And do you as a Christian do that? To join in the crowd so that you can feel belong to the bigger group? You isolate someone? Or do you choose to show kindness to this someone? Befriend that person instead of joining the crowd. How about in Singapore? In your work time, go for lunch, and lunchtime is a good time to catch up with colleagues, and it's also the best time to gossip about your bosses, your supervisor, especially those colleagues are not around with you, and the lunch tastes better because of the gossip, adding flavor to it. Do you participate in it? This can be our culture. We're so used to it. Because sometimes if we don't join along, we feel that we don't belong to a group. Likewise, in army, I advise all army guys to sanctify your tongue. If you don't use vulgar language in the initial part and the closing part, like a prayer, you feel that you don't belong to it. It is an army culture. And that's why when Christians join in, sometimes we just flow along in this culture and we feel so used to it because the whole of army is doing that. Is that the right culture? How about giving feedback in Singapore? I think Singapore government is good to always give us, want us, the nation, to give feedback. And this feedback became a complaint culture. That we vent our frustration, we give criticism, and demoralize the whole atmosphere instead of giving constructive solution. Do you add on to this complaint culture? The best way to see it, when you're free, go to coffee shop. And sometimes you listen to uncles drinking coffee, they'll complain about Singapore government, give us this CDC and they take back so much. You ask friends who are in overseas, do the government give all this money to them? They don't. So this is a complaint culture in Singapore. Internet. When people make very crude remarks on the internet without leaving the names behind it, so that they don't have the whole responsibility for what they say on the internet. And sometimes we just probably add light in it because nobody knows who's behind the screen and can make very crude remark and we can just share it. Do we join in such a culture or we learn to refuse it? And this is a culture we can be very used to it because this is what we live within it and we are being called to be salt and light and sometimes we become the problem of it. And such was the tragedy of Judah as a nation is so corrupted that people are so numb to it and they used to the problem and remain silent to it. I think the second reason why they remain silent, why God did not find anyone, because everybody is afraid to speak up. We got no spiritual courage to speak up the wrong, to confront the wrong, to separate ourselves from the wrong. Everyone either stay indifferent or afraid. I think a good example is Lot. He lived in Sodom. And in such a corrupted city, he didn't make any difference in them. You know the story how the angels visited him and the men crowded and wanted to have sex with the two men? How corrupted the country, the city is. And as a result, Sodom was being destroyed. But before that, Abraham intercedes, stand in the gap and intercede for Sodom. But Lot was nothing being mentioned in the Bible. Okay, let's not talk about too far away city, it's probably beyond our reach. How about in a family? Most of us will be a parent one day, being in a family. The story of Eli, he got two sons. His two sons is a priest during the time. Eli was a high priest of the nation. He's a judge also. He's fully aware of his two sons has done wicked things openly. As a father, his confrontation to his son are very weak. He continued to allow the son to profane the sacred and remain in the office to do the evil thing. A father allow his children to continue. And this is what we face in our generation, all the temptation. When someone mock the truth, do we just keep quiet to protect ourselves? Do we stay comfortable so that we can allow others to suffer? Or sometimes we just shrug and just say, this is how the way the world operates. It's not none of our business. And these are the breaches in our culture. If we stay silent and not to confront the moral decay. Slowly, family fall apart. Moral decay, society break down. I'm going to share a true story. This is during the World War II. We know after World War I, Germany was suffered a lot economically and is under a lot of so-called ties of things that they can't do. But as Hitler rise to the occasion, he able to, in a way, rebuild the whole economy of Germany. So Hitler was well received during when he started the whole as a political party. And this German pastor, Martin, supported Hitler, their movement, because they're able to build out the economy of Germany. So, but as Hitler slowly consolidated his power, he became the prime minister. Then they come for the communists. They crush the communists. And because this pastor is anti-communist, so he remains silent. Then as Hitler, his party, come for the trade unionists. Because he doesn't concern his church, the pastor also remains silent. And then later, they see the Nazis come for the Jews, threw them into concentration camp, torture them, even though this pastor feel uncomfortable. But you find that this is just a political issue. As long as his church is safe, he does not want to entangle himself in the politics. And he remains silent. I think the breaking point came in 1937, when the Nazi wanted the Christian church in Germany to start to do propaganda for their agenda, government agenda. It's what China is doing right now in the churches. Want to use the church as a platform to do the propaganda for the government. Then these pastors spoke out to refuse to give in. And as a result, in 1937, he was arrested by the Nazis and being thrown into concentration camp. And for 7 years, he stayed in the camp. But as he survived the war, as he reflected over the years, he was haunted by his inaction. He wrote a poem, a very famous poem, and let me read this poem to you. He said that first, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Evil triumphs, not because by the power of the wicked, but also because by the silence of the righteous. Evil triumphs because sometimes the righteous one did not speak out and allow the evil go unchecked, unconfronted. And many a time we choose to be a bystander and not to be involved in it. And that's what the German pastor experienced. Last point, standing in the gap. Standing in the gap. How do we stand in the gap? I think in Psalms 106, it mentioned the story of recalling the story of how the Israelites worshipped the golden calf and God wanted to judge his people. And let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. You see, when God was about to destroy his people, Moses was the one who stood in the gap to prevent God from pouring his wrath. We have Moses there as an example, who the one who stood in the gap by praying, interceding for the people, begging for God's mercy. Likewise, it is the same picture shown in Ezekiel 22, that God is looking for someone to stand in the gap. So to stand in the gap, that means to stand between God and man, pleading for his mercy, to not to destroy. So it is the same imagery. But in Ezekiel times, as we read here, there was no Moses. And God said he found no one. But we want to ask the question, was there really no one? How about the one that God inspired to read or to write the word Ezekiel? God told him, I found no one. As Ezekiel writing, found no one, his mind must be thinking, how about me? You didn't see me. How about Daniel? Daniel also at the same time, is same batch being exiled to Babylon together with Ezekiel. How about his three friends, Daniel's friend? Aren't they there also? Jeremiah was at the same time, in the same era, but he was not exiled. He was being stationed in Jerusalem, continued preaching about repentance to intercede for people. If you count on, total there are six at least during that generation. Why did God say, I found no one? There are six at least God's prophet who are still faithful holding on. Why did God say he found no one? I think over here, this passage is a messianic passage to give us a broader picture of the condition of mankind. That the gap, the gulf is so enormous that no one, not even these six, can stand in the gap for any human being. It is our religion. You see the picture that a holy God and a sinful man, in between, the gulf is so huge, so enormous, that none of us, not even the holiest man in this world, can bridge the gulf. In our religion, we try by our own effort, by our own philosophy, by our own good deed, this may be able to bridge the gulf, but never, never, never can we be able to bridge the gulf. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us in order to bridge the enormous gulf for us to reach God. This is our condition. And this is not just a condition of Judah. It's a reflective condition of the whole world, the sin of all mankind. There's no way to God except through Jesus, by faith, believing in him. Let's read this verse together. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1, 2, 3. Because of Jesus Christ who suffered for us, so that he being the righteous, bear the unrighteousness, so that we can come before God, to bring you to God. He's the only one who is able to bridge the huge gulf. So the case of Judah is a direct reflection of human condition. The bridge is so huge that no human, no prophet can able to bridge the gulf. And how do we apply this in our life? How do we apply this in our life? I think on the side of the spectrum, you want to see in the Bible history, in the history of mankind, are there people who stand out in the gap that God uses in the history? If you look through the Bible, actually there are. There are people that God, whom he used to stand in the gap in order that he relented his wrath and bring salvation. One of them, or the story we can recount, is number 16, when the people rebel against their leader, and God is so furious, and God wanted to destroy them and rebuild his people from the leaders again. He doesn't want the Israelite anymore. He wants to start off a new nation, a new people from this Moses and Aaron. But as a result, and let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. God's judgment came to Israelite by using a plague and destroyed many. But because of Aaron, he stood in the gap to stand between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. God used one person, and God honored that one person who stood in the gap on behalf of the Israelites. This is the Old Testament story. How about New Testament? Can we recall any story that God uses to save the life of others? We know the story of Paul when he was arrested and he was being sent to Rome to appeal against Caesar. And in his voyage to the sea, he experienced a violent storm for 2 whole weeks. They threw out everything from the ship and they gave up hope. They're about to die. So they're so hopeless and they see they're not able to survive this storm. And let's read this story together. 1, 2, 3. Paul's supposed to be the convict arrested to go to Caesar for his appeal case. But at the end, we see how God used Paul to save the whole crew of 276 people being rescued because of Paul stood in the gap to pray for them, to ask God for rescue. And God said that he has granted safety because of Paul who prayed and interceded. God is also today looking for someone in the midst. When you see the gap, when you see a breach in your class, when you see a breach in your family, when you see a breach in the church, even in your community, what do you do about it? Do we just talk about it and enlarge a grief, worse still, we enlarge a breach by adding on to it, worsen the whole case? Or do we stand in the gap and intercede? And sometimes, we are also part of the breach also. We are part of the problem. Instead of solving, we are also part of, because we are all sinners, we all gossip, we all dust, become also one of the breach being mentioned here in whatever places we are in. And therefore, sometimes it's very hard to stand in the gap because we are part of the problem. I think right now, this is the moment for us to come before the Lord. I want us to bow our head to come before God in prayer and invite the worship team out. Jesus has first stood in the gap, in this enormous gap between God and man, so that we can come before God to plead for his mercy. Today, God is calling you to stand in the gap. Probably you see the breaches in the family. And you have probably seen a lot of breaches, the gap in your church, and even in your class, in your workplace. You see a lot of sinful culture in it. Do we become part of it? Are we also part of the problem? Let's come before God and confess. We too are sinners in need of His grace and mercy. Instead of standing in the gap, we became the gap. He became part of the problem. Let's confess to the Lord. The blood of Jesus have filled the enormous gulf between man and God. The gulf is so huge, yet His blood is able to fill it so that we come before God to seek His grace and mercy. Today, God is asking you, are you willing to stand in the gap when you see breaches in your workplace, when you see breaches at home, in church? Are you willing to intercede rather than just tearing it, exploiting the breaches? I want you, if you have seen any breaches in any part of your life, pray for it right now. Intercede for it rather than just allowing the breach to remain there. These breaches can also be your unbelieving friends. Because of their sin, they are unaware of the coming judgment. If you do not stand in the gap for him or her, who else will? I want you to pray and intercede for your unbelieving friends right now. Father, thank you for, first of all, who stood in the gap for us. For we ourselves can never reach you by our own effort. We are never, never good enough for your holiness. Therefore, we come humbly before you, acknowledging that, Lord, we are in need of your grace and mercy. Because of what Christ has done for us to bridge the gap, we're able to come before you to plea for mercy for the breaches we see in church, in our family, in our relationship. Father, help us as we see all these gaps in this relationship. Remind us not to enlarge, not to destroy it. Instead, the Lord, when we heard all these things, when we hear all these preachers, help us to intercede for it. Recognizing that God, only you can fill the gap with your holiness, with your grace and mercy. May you fill all this gap by your grace and mercy. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.